time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Well, folks, we'll be celebrating the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in a few days. But actually, the Christian calendar, has become separated from the Jewish calendar because Jews around the world are celebrating Passover right now. We're going to talk about that today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Email me at Dr. Brown, drbrown at askdrbrown.org. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you as we talk today about Passover, about Jewish roots of the faith, about some teaching that may be erroneous, pro-Jewish roots, anti-Jewish roots. Let's do our best to sift this out and see what the scriptures actually say. Let me throw out a few things first for you to think about. Have you ever wondered why you'll see on the calendar Passover and then some days later Easter? Isn't that odd? Isn't it odd that this event that took place at the same time, Jesus, Yeshua, dying for our sins in the Passover season, having the Last Supper, being a Passover meal with his disciples, and then rising from the dead during the Passover week on what would be the celebration of first fruits. And all this is laid out in the New Testament as symbolic of his death and resurrection, Passover, first fruits, etc. Have you ever wondered why there could be a week, sometimes 2 weeks, difference between, quote, Passover and Easter? Isn't that odd? When it was one and the same time that these things originally happened. How did that develop? How did that take place? I'm going to give you some information that may surprise some of you. Also, even the word Easter, we have in the King James in Acts chapter 12, but you won't find it in the New King James. It is, in fact, an error. It shouldn't be there. The Greek just says that the Pascha, which is the Passover. That's why basically every other translation translates it like that, including the New King James, for those who are lovers of King James. So this was something that was understood in terms of the Passover as a foundation, what it meant. Let me go a little further. Jesus was not a reverend.
Reverend Jesus Christ.
No, he was not a reverend. He was a rabbi. And just as a reminder, and for some this is old habit, for some this is new information, the reason he was called Christ was because Christ was the Greek way of saying Messiah. He was known as a rabbi in an honorific way. This was a Jewish teacher, could be called rabbi. This is before they had formal ordination. That came a generation later. So Rabbi Yeshua, the Messiah, who became known as Jesus Christ. But Christ, Christos, was a title, not a name. Do you know how many Jews there are that grow up thinking that Jesus is the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ? How would they know it's not a last name? And I did a TV show a couple years back, the streets of New York City, and I asked them who the most famous Jew who ever lived was, and a number of people said Jesus. I was pleased that they got that right. Then I asked them what Christ meant, and most didn't know. So he's called Christ because he was the Messiah of Israel. If he wasn't the Messiah of Israel, he'd be the savior of no one. He didn't come primarily or first for Gentiles. He came out of his love for the entire world, of course, but he came first to his own people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and through them, the message of God's love went to the entire world. By the way, if you've got a question, Jewish roots-related question, you've heard teaching, you wonder about the name of Jesus or Yeshua or how it's pronounced or why, you wonder about Messianic Jewish congregations, maybe you wonder about should Christians celebrate the Passover, is it wrong to celebrate Easter? Is it going backwards for Christians to do this? If you've got questions about this, today's a great day to call, 866-34-TRUTH. But when John the Immerser, John the Baptist, and yes, he was not a member of a Baptist church because there was no such thing as a Baptist church in those days, John the Baptizer, John the Immerser, when he saw Jesus in John chapter 1, what does he say? Behold, what? The Lamb of God. That's right, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. the specific important time of the year when a lamb was sacrificed, in particular, when a lamb had special meaning, that was at the Passover season. So is it a surprise that Jesus, Yeshua, gives his life at the time of Passover? Is it a surprise that when God saw the blood, he passed over the Israelites, and now when he sees the blood of his son over our lives, he passes over us and doesn't bring judgment? What's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? And I'm going to answer the question as to how we got this separation on our calendar and what I think is a great practice for churches everywhere to do. Might be a little revolutionary for some, but I'll come to that in a little while. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are for Christ, for Messiah. Our Passover," meaning our Passover lamb, "has been sacrificed." Paul explicitly designates Jesus as the Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. "Therefore," he says to them, "let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." Now, some would argue that many of the Corinthians came to faith first because they were God-fearing Gentiles who were in the synagogue. The Judaism had real appeal to people in the ancient world. Of course, Jews were also hated, but many admired the Jewish faith. They looked to the monotheism, to the high morals of the Torah. And these Gentiles didn't want to convert to Judaism and come under all the laws and requirements, but they became God-fearers. You read about that throughout the book of Acts, these God-fearing Gentiles, and they would hear the message of Paul, who would first go, Saul, the Jew, Paul would go into the synagogues and preach, and they would hear it. And many of the first people to become believers in Jesus the Messiah were these God-fearing Gentiles. Whoa, we can have full membership rights in the family of God and full equality in the family of God without having to take on all the Jewish laws and now have a relationship with God we never knew was available and complete forgiveness of sins. Wow. So some would argue that Paul was telling these Corinthians who knew the calendar well, they knew the Jewish calendar well, if they were these God-fearers that were used to attending the synagogues, was actually telling them, yeah, keep the Passover, literally. Others would say, no, they knew about the Jewish calendar, but he was talking to them metaphorically and spiritually, saying, hey, you get rid of the spiritual leaven. You get rid of the things that are unclean and wrong in your own life, and you spiritually keep the feast. Either way, the point is they were aware of this thing called Passover as Gentile Christians, and they understood Paul's teaching that Messiah was our Passover lamb. You cannot separate the death of Jesus from the Passover. The Gospels tie the events together, and Paul explicitly ties them together here. So how in the world did we end up with this separation? I'll answer that. You don't think I'm going to answer it immediately, do you? Okay, what happens? Our Messiah dies for our sins, and then the third day, 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And how does Paul describe that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes reference to this. Listen to what he says, 1 Corinthians 15:20. "But Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep." Right? Verse 23, "each in his own turn," speaking of the resurrection. Christ, Messiah, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, etc. What's this first fruits thing? Well, if you read Leviticus 23, you'll see the next thing following the Passover. And then it tied in, of course, with agricultural aspects as well. There would be the dedication of the first fruits to the land, and it would be the first day after the Passover, the first day after the Sabbath of Passover, which, of course, would then be on a Sunday, if we read in its most simple form, as Messiah rises from the dead on a Sunday. So he dies, his death coincides with Passover. His resurrection coincides with what? First fruits. And then what's the next major thing on the biblical calendar? You count 40 days. What comes next? Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And in Jewish tradition, God gave the law from Mount Sinai at this time. This is according to Jewish tradition. So after the Passover, first fruits, and then Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, God gave the law on Mount Sinai, according to Jewish tradition, spoke it in many languages with tongues of fire, or with fire coming from the mountain, I should say. And according to Jewish tradition, spoke it in many languages. And now the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, on the Feast of Weeks, in many languages with tongues of fire. And as a result of the Torah given to Israel, because of Israel's sin, 3,000 died as Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and the people have turned their backs on God already. When the Holy Spirit is given, Shavuot, Pentecost, 3,000 saved. Fascinating, isn't it? We'll be back. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you as we talk about Jewish roots of the faith, talk about Passover, and try to figure out how in the world did Passover and Easter get separated when the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus all take place during the Passover season. Sometimes you have them separated on the calendar by a couple of weeks. Here you have Good Friday coming a few days after Jesus actually would have died, except it's celebrated on a Friday, so, you know, that's fixed. But in terms of the actual date, that's shifting. Why? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I want to be really clear on this. I am excited when God's people get excited about Jesus, okay? So if, quote, Easter is being celebrated at the wrong time of the year, and I much prefer to speak of Resurrection Sunday than Easter, personally. But if the dates are not the right dates, but this is a time when God's people really focus on the fact that the Son of God died and rose from the dead, well, praise the Lord, I rejoice. The fact that it's separated from Passover, though, is a negative, because when you connect it rightly to Passover, now you connect it to God delivering the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt, God's triumph over the forces of darkness that tried to keep people in bondage, leading right up to the great event, the greatest event of all, Messiah's death and resurrection. But it's all part of the biblical calendar. Again, Jesus the Messiah dies at the time of Passover. He rises from the dead at what would be the biblical feast of first fruits, or celebration of first fruits, Leviticus 23. You can read about all these feasts and holy days, and then he then sends his Spirit at the next major holy day, which is Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. So this is all highly significant. Perhaps even more significant is, as you look forward, as you look ahead, what you see is quite extraordinary. As you look ahead, you see that he returns in conjunction with the next major holy day on the Jewish calendar, namely trumpets. You say, well, how do we know that? Am I saying he's coming at that time of the year, late September, early October? No, I'm not saying it's that time of the year. I'm saying this is what it symbolically corresponds to. What does it say in Matthew 24? He's coming with what? The sound of a trumpet. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 15? We're resurrected to be with him at the last trumpet, caught up to be with him, the last trumpet. What does it say in 1 Thessalonians 4? He's coming with the sound of a trumpet. What does it say in Revelation, the 11th chapter? It says there that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Messiah when the seventh trumpet, the seventh of seven, the last trumpet is sounded. This is highly significant. And then that's followed by atonement, Day of Atonement, which is then national cleansing for Israel, and then the final of the major holy days in the biblical Jewish calendar, celebration of Tabernacles, Sukkot. How does the book of Zechariah end? You've got the Messiah's return in the 12th chapter, national cleansing for Israel in the 13th chapter, and the 14th chapter, the survivors of the nations that attacked Jerusalem, that are there when the Messiah returns, that survived, they will now do what? Go up and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. For those who think God's done with the Jewish people and God's through with the church, the church has replaced Israel, God's through with Israel as a nation, need to remember that the Messiah died, rose from the dead, and sent his Spirit in conjunction with the biblical calendar, the Jewish calendar, and he will return and set up his kingdom on the earth in conjunction with the Jewish calendar, the biblical calendar, and rule and reign out of Jerusalem. When we make this giant separation between the Jewish people and the church, this giant separation between the church calendar and the Jewish calendar, we make a separation that God did not intend to make. Oh, by all means, those outside of Jesus are outside of God. Those outside of Jesus, the Messiah, do not have eternal life, and we need to pray for them. I'm not saying that Jewish people have another covenant, another way by which they get in. Of course, my heart breaks for my own Jewish people to come and know the Messiah. I don't have the burden that Paul spoke of in Romans 9, where he had continual grief and anguish over this, but I certainly have a certain degree of grief and anguish over it. And I've prayed many times with tears for my own people. There should be no separation, though, in the minds of Christians between the Passover and the death of Jesus, as if,
well, the Jews celebrate the Passover, but Christians celebrate Easter.
Well, hang on, why this separation? Why aren't Jews celebrating the death of the Messiah and his resurrection as part of the larger Passover season? So how did the separation come about? What actually took place? And again, if you're just tuning in, I'll try to get to some calls today that deal with Jewish roots issues, Christians and Jews together, Messianic Jewish congregations, the types of questions that come up. I even said at the beginning, I don't regret saying it, but I'll repeat it. All the controversy, what's the original name, and Yahu Hashua, and people think if you don't say it right, there's some controversy around. I'll even take calls on that today. You have no idea how many emails we get, constant emails about the name. It's got to pronounce it this. And just to set the record straight, the original way of pronouncing the name of Jesus would have been Yeshua, not Yahshua, but Yeshua. Okay? Could there have been an ah at the end, a slightly guttural pronunciation because of an I and yes, Yeshua. All right? But not Yahshua, no. Not Yahushua, no. If you'd like to call with your great theory, I might even take your call today. But let me tell you what happened. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me tell you what happened in terms of a separation between the church and the Jewish people. Messianic Jewish scholar Dr. Mark Kinzer, I've had some lively discussion with him, agreeing on some points, differing on others. He's a fine scholar, devoted believer. He talks about at the end of the second century, a controversy arose that manifested the desire of the Gentile ecclesia, Gentile church, to break free from all Jewish connection and influence. This is what he explained. The point of disagreement was this. Should the Gentile ecclesia commemorate the death and resurrection of Yeshua on the 14th of Nisan, that's the Jewish month, when the Jews celebrate the Passover? Those who said yes were called quartodecimans, from the Latin word the 14th. Their practice likely derived from the early Jewish ecclesia. The small communities of Jewish Yeshua believers in the second century almost certainly maintained this custom. The problem came from the fact that the Gentile ecclesia of the province of Asia, in Asia Minor, was quartodeciman and claimed that their practice was of apostolic origin. The quartodeciman controversy observing was disturbing, since if followed, it would obligate the entire ecclesia to order its liturgical calendar in accordance with the decisions of the Jewish community. In a matter of great practical import, it expressed dependence upon and even solidarity with the wider Jewish world. You say, I don't follow that. Okay, try to make this simple. It seems that there were Jewish believers as well as Gentile believers who were celebrating the death of Jesus on the 14th of Nisan. This is celebrating his death and resurrection in conjunction with the Jewish Passover. And so some part of the Gentile church was doing it and some part was not. But if the whole church was going to celebrate it at that time of the year, then they had to rely on the Jews for calendar. What's the right date? The new moons and do we have the right dates? Something a bit ugly happened. We'll tell you about it when we come back. Stay with us. Well, Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast as we focus on Passover and Jewish roots of the Christian faith. Take your questions and calls 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm about to explain how the separation came between when the Passover was celebrated by the Jewish people and when, quote, Easter was celebrated by the church. Let me go to the phones first, and then I'll continue with a bit of a shocking quote that goes back to Constantine in conjunction with the Nicene Council in 325 of this era. Keith in Winston-Salem, thanks for calling.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
It may not be what you're trying to touch on, but I was just wanted to take this opportunity to say I'm glad that you're talking on this and the comparisons of the Passover and the death of Christ, just because I feel it's just another example to show that Christ was always part of the plan,
mm-hmm.
and that it's no coincidence how his crucifixion fell within the Passover period.
Absolutely.
Because, you know, in Old Testament times, with the whole, all of that, all was just a beginning outline of what God had planned through his salvation of Christ.
Yeah, the Colossians refers to it as the shadow, and the reality is found in him. And everything that was given in the law to Israel was good. Paul writes it's holy, just, and good, and yet it was pointing towards something, looking to something. And, you know, that's why, Keith, it's so wrong when, say, a rabbi, maybe I'll be debating a rabbi as a Jewish follower of Jesus, and this rabbi will say, Jesus is fine for the Gentiles, but he's not for us Jews. And I'll say, if he's not for the Jews, he's not for anybody.
That's right. He's for everyone.
Yeah, and but we know it because he comes to fulfill what's written in Moses and the prophets. Hey, Keith, thanks for the call. I appreciate it, man.
Thank you.
All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me reiterate what I've said many a time. Jesus did not come into the world. God did not send his son into the world to start a lovely home and garden Gentile religion called Christianity that had no connection to Israel, severed itself from its Jewish roots, pronounced the fathers of the faith cursed and blind, and basically started a new religion. No, that wasn't God's intent. Oh, for sure. Jewish leadership rejected Jesus the Messiah when he came. For sure. Our people as a nation, by and large, through the centuries, have rejected him. For sure. We have not been under the full blessing of God because of this. For sure. Many of our people have been lost. For sure. There's no argument on that. But Paul writes in Romans 11 to Gentile believers, says, remember, you don't support the root. The root supports you. Quite a difference in thinking. So here was the issue that we're talking about before our last break. Let me reiterate. Jesus the Messiah comes and dies at the time of Passover as our Passover lamb. His blood shed for us brings us liberty, freedom. He then rises from the dead at the time of first fruits, which would have been the day after the Sabbath, hence, in this case, on a Sunday. Then he sends the Spirit at the time of Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Shavuot in Hebrew. So this is just following the biblical calendar. Passover, major event, first fruits, a key event, but not as major. Then next major event, Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. Now a break of several months, roughly 4 months, and then what do you have? Then you have the sounding of the trumpets, which corresponds with his return. Day of Atonement, which speaks of national atonement and cleansing for Israel. And then Tabernacles, which speaks of the ingathering of the nations. One of the elements that was used in the celebrating of Tabernacles when booths would be built was palm branches. And what happens in Revelation, the 7th chapter, you have a multitude that no one could number from all the nations. And what do they have in their hands? Palm branches, tabernacles signifying the ingathering of the nations. That's what's spoken of in Zechariah 14, that the survivors of the nations that attacked Jerusalem at the final war, the Messiah himself will destroy with his coming. The survivors of the nations will come up after that and do what? Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So here is the controversy now. You had, from what we can understand, small communities of Jewish followers of Jesus still living as Jews. It's in the second century now, and they are celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus at the 14th of Nisan. We're in the month of Nisan now, 14th of Nisan right now on the Jewish calendar. So it normally occurs during the month of March, our calendar, it's March, April. They would celebrate the death and resurrection of the Messiah in conjunction with Passover season. Logically, of course, that's when it happened. And some of the Gentile Christians followed this custom and also celebrated it at that time. Others said, no, we have our own fixed date because we do not want to rely on the rabbis. We do not want to rely on the Jewish dating. We're not going to rely on the Jewish dating. That would put the church under some authority of the Jews. Because remember, you didn't have your clocks, okay? You know, new moons and calendars and things like that. You had to determine, okay, these are the dates. They did not want to be dependent on the Jewish community or do things at the same time as the Jewish community. So look at this, 325, words of Constantine. It was declared to be particularly unworthy for this, the holiest of all festivals, to follow the custom or the calculation of the Jews who had soiled their hands with the most fearful of crimes and whose minds were blinded. Rejecting their custom, we may transmit to our descendants the legitimate mode of celebrating Easter, which we have observed from the time of the Savior's Passion to the present day, meaning according to the day of the week, celebrated on a Friday, Sunday, not based on the date. We ought not, therefore, to have anything in common with the Jews. This is Constantinian language coming from the Nicene Council, or in conjunction with that. We ought not, therefore, to have anything in common with the Jews, for the Savior has shown us another way. Our worship follows a more legitimate, more convenient course, the order of the days of the week. And consequently, in unanimously adopting this mode, we desire, dearest brethren, to separate ourselves from the detestable company of the Jews. For it is truly shameful for us to hear them boast that without their direction we could not keep the feast. It would still be your duty not to tarnish your soul by communications with such wicked people, meaning the Jews. So it's painfully ironic that the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah had to be separated from anything Jewish by the early church. The church as it developed, I should say, over the centuries. You know, there was a pope, don't have the exact date in my head. I am not a scholar on papal chronology. You may not be surprised that I'm not. But there was a pope who was determined to have Jewish blood, and it created a schism in the Catholic Church, as one author decried, or one contemporary decried, how could it possibly be, to paraphrase, that the one sitting on St. Peter's seat was Jewish, had Jewish blood? Thank God. Hey, time out here. As far as I remember, the one you call St. Peter was a Jewish fisherman, was he not? Along with his other Jewish disciples who were all following a Jewish man that they called the Messiah. And yet, the church got so far from its Jewish roots, or the professing church got so far from its Jewish roots, that it caused a split in the Catholic Church when a pope was determined to have Jewish blood. Think about that. We'll be back. Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire at the beginning of this Passover season, time when Jewish people around the world are celebrating the exodus from Egypt and having an extended family meeting called the Seder, which is a highlight on the traditional Jewish calendar every year. Even non-religious Jews often celebrate this time of the year. And it is the time when our Savior, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, died for our sins and rose from the dead. We've been talking about the wrong separation that was made on the calendar where Christians or professing Christians made a break and said we cannot celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus at the time that Jews celebrate the Passover. We must separate from them and not rely on their dating and calendar. And instead we'll just do it fixed time of the year, a Friday and a Sunday, as opposed to whatever time of the year it happened to be, you know, based on a date. For example, those that celebrate birthdays. By the way, if you got a question, I'll try to get to some more calls, 866-34-TRUTH, something that relates to Jewish roots, Jesus and Passover, Messianic Jewish-related kinds of questions. I'll try to take a few calls regarding that along the way. But if you celebrate your birthday, that occurs at a different time every year, right? If those that celebrate Christmas, that occurs at a different day of the week every year. However, Thanksgiving, that's always going to be on a Thursday. So in the initial celebrations, for what we can tell, the Jewish followers of Jesus, whenever the Passover occurred, whatever day of the week it was, that would be the time of celebrating his death, and then during that season, his resurrection. And then there were other parts of the body that said, no, we want to fix it on a Friday and a Sunday, which is fine. That's not my issue. My issue is separating it from whenever the Jewish Passover is, wanting to have that disconnect. What I think is important is either that churches, ready for this, find out when the Passover is every year, and during that season, celebrate the death and resurrection of Messiah, or very intentionally teach about Passover and Jewish roots at the time of their celebration of, quote, Easter. Which, again, I think the less that name is used, the better. Maybe we'll talk about that later in the week. I'd rather focus on Resurrection Sunday in the midst of the Passover season if I was doing that in the church context. What about this idea of Christians joining in with the Seder, with the Passover meal? I received an email, very gracious, humble email, from a gentleman named Alika. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing the name correctly. About 10 days ago, emailed me this, and wrote an article, which I've looked at briefly, objecting to the, quote, Christ and the Passover doctrines being preached to Christians. And he wrote to me because he understood I had come to a different conclusion on this. So, Alika, thank you so much for the spirit in which you write, and obviously you, like me, want truth. And I'm always happy to re-examine my views on certain issues as I have more truth or light on a particular subject. So is this a matter of Christians submitting themselves to rabbinic tradition? No, I certainly don't see it like that at all. I make no connection between that whatsoever. I don't see this as Christians submitting themselves to rabbinic traditions. The separation in the article that you have between Jesus and the Pharisees, some would find extreme and say the reason he had this intense conflict was because he was a Pharisee, and that this is an inner conflict, or at the least he was part of those camps, but and kept many of the traditions. So that's a whole separate subject. To say he loathed them would be way too strong. Obviously, he was grieved over wrong traditions and spoke against them in no uncertain terms, but and many of you have been part of the Christ in the Passover presentation, or you've had a Jews for Jesus or Hebrew Christian group come to your church and give a presentation. There are beliefs among followers of Yeshua that the early Messianic Jews incorporated some traditions that God providentially got included within the Passover, meal. And that even the rabbinic Jews would reject this, the whole idea of you have the three pieces of matzah, the unleavened bread in the middle one is broken, and it's hidden, it's wrapped and hidden, and where it, you have to find it, and this whole tradition, etc., that actually was planted. This was a tradition that goes back to Jewish believers in Jesus, and it was part of the meal that they got incorporated, that God providentially had celebrated by the whole people, that one day the eyes will be opened so that they'll say, oh, whoa, this is actually the Messiah. This is him whose body was broken for us, and he was hidden in the grave, and the three pieces of matzah, Father, Son, Spirit, etc. This is what many Messianic Jews believe. Now, is it true? Is it accurate that that's how it goes back historically? That can be debated, but no one is saying go back and submit to rabbinic traditions in terms of those that do these evangelistically. What's being said is God has planted, either through Jewish believers or just in his own providence, he has planted elements within the Seder, within the Passover meal, that point to Yeshua. Let's exploit them for the glory of God. We'll be back. I just did an interview right before my show today that will be aired in Chinese. Yes, I speak Chinese. No, I don't. It was a Chinese reporter who I believe will then translate this into Chinese and go out shortwave to, oh, God knows how many people are on this particular network around the world, but the reporter herself, a Chinese Christian, wanted me to know of the prayers of the Chinese church for the Jewish people and of the Back to Jerusalem movement, which in fact I am aware of. Back to Jerusalem, where the view is that the gospel started in Jerusalem, has gone through the whole world, and will end up back in Jerusalem. And there are Chinese Christians who are going out into the Muslim world, different parts of Asia, seeking to bring the gospel. Their feeling is there's nothing that these nations, Islamic nations and other nations, can do to them that the communists have not already done to them. And they're ready to suffer and die for the gospel, and their ultimate goal is to bring the gospel to the Jewish people, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in Israel, ultimately back to Jerusalem. Can I ask you to pray during this season for the salvation of Jewish people? Can I ask you to pray during this season for the lost sheep of the house of Israel? To pray as this very day Jews will be having Passover meals, and some have, different parts of the world already had their meal. To pray that hearts and minds would be opened to the truth that Messiah, our Passover lamb, died, rose from the dead, and is our ultimate deliverance. Again, if you missed the earlier part of the show, Jesus, the Messiah, dies at the time of the Passover, rises at the time of first fruit, sends the Spirit at the time of Shavuot, Feast of Weeks. So this is all in accordance with the Jewish calendar. And then will return in conjunction with, spiritually, if not date-wise, in conjunction with the spiritual meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, or the sounding of the trumpets, which is then followed by Day of Atonement, atonement for Israel, national atonement, which is then followed by Tabernacles, the ingathering of the nations. Just read Zechariah 12, 13, 14. You'll find them all there. The return of Jesus, which elsewhere, Zechariah 9 and many scriptures tell us this, with the sounding of the trumpet. Zechariah 13, national cleansing for Israel. Zechariah 14, ingathering of the nations, Feast of Tabernacles. Biblical calendar, it lays it all out in advance. There's something that some missiologists have referred to as redemptive analogies. Redemptive analogies. And redemptive analogies would be things that are placed in different religions that point people to the gospel, to the one true God, to Jesus. Maybe one day I'll get to talk to you more about that. In fact, maybe I'll even do a special teaching one of these days on that subject, and the atoning power of the death of the righteous in Judaism. I mean, absolutely fascinating. But many Jewish believers strongly believe that in the Passover meal, in what's called the Seder, that some of the elements were planted there by Messianic Jews, by early Jewish followers of Jesus. If not by Messianic Jews, then just by God, planted there providentially, because people don't quite know the origins of some elements of the Seder. How did this come to pass? There's debate among scholars about it. Yet Messianic Jews are convinced that some of the elements point to the death and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. And that's why they use the Seder as an outreach tool and as an instructive tool, as well as a family celebration. So let me encourage you, friends. The church, the Gentile church, has a debt to the Jewish people. I, as a Jew, have a debt to the Gentile church. It was Gentile believers who prayed me into the kingdom. And you and I are one in Jesus. No higher, lower, bigger, better. We all have equal status, equal standing in Jesus. We're all one in him. I have a tremendous debt to the Gentile church. The Gentile church has a tremendous debt to the Jewish people and to the Jewish Messiah who came from those people. I encourage you to repay that debt by praying for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, especially during this Passover season. You be blessed, folks. We'll be back with you tomorrow.